I'm doing a series of sermons through the Lenten season on the seven deadly sins. We began Ash Wednesday with the sin of gluttony or excessive hunger. This morning we're looking to envy. We're looking at the sin of envy. But I want you to see that within the context of what we're doing this missions week is the promise, the reality, that there really is good news for the diseases that infect our hearts spiritually, for our sin. And I hope as we look at God's Word this morning, you'll be encouraged that that is true. Our scripture reading is from the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 18. And I'm going to be reading verses 5 through 9. Let's pray. Eternal God, we thank you that you are an infinite yet personal God, a God who can do all things, but yet a God who has condescended to make himself known to sinners. We pray that in the midst of all the changing words of this generation, we would hear your word that doesn't change, and in hearing it, encounter you, our loving and gracious Father. In the person of Jesus Christ, may we know that there is help for our sin-sick souls, that there is strength for our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a story through one of my favorites. Those of you who've been around in town a little while know the life of David. This is one of those I never got around to preaching when I did that series on David. And it's because I was saving it for the seven deadly sins. 1 Samuel 18, beginning at verse 5. This is speaking of the relationship between Saul and David after David killed Goliath. Whatever Saul sent him to do, David did it so successfully that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the people and Saul's officers as well. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and tambourines and lutes. And they danced and they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands." And Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. "They have credited David with tens of thousands," he thought, "but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom?" And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. In this story, we read about Saul, the great military hero of Israel. And we see him being eclipsed by David, a man whose life is touched by God and is obviously a more effective warrior than he is. And verse 9, what it says happens is this, and this is why I want to focus on this. Saul eyed him from that day. Literally, the original says that. Forget jealous. Saul eyed him from that day. The word envy comes from a Latin word, invidia, which means to look maliciously upon something. Saul eyed him from that day. There was something about David, what he was getting that Saul wanted, that caused him, his eyes to focus. And envy is traditionally called, have you heard it called, the green-eyed monster? That comes from the idea, you know, that colors often tell us things. You know, you're purple with rage. You're green with envy. And what it tells us is that envy has that particular ability to be cancerous to our soul. To, if you will, when you're green, you're what? You're sick. And Saul becomes sick. And what you see here about envy, and this morning I'm going to very briefly look at this. You see what the problem is. You see the problem of envy. And then in just a few minutes, I'm going to look at how the scriptures point us toward a solution. It's a problem of the eye. Matter of fact, the very first biblical passage that uses the word sin is in the context of envy. And it's within the story of Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel, the sons of Adam and Eve. Now, if you remember that story, Cain and Abel brought sacrifices. And when they brought them, Cain's sacrifice was rejected. Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God. Now, there's a pretty clear reason why. When Abel brings his sacrifice, it is the best of his herd. He takes care of the sheep. What he brings is his very best. Whereas Cain just brings ordinary produce that sort of is whatever's laying around. It's rejected. And when it's rejected, the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 4 that Cain becomes angry. He becomes angry. And why is he angry? Because he envies his brother. He envies the fact that his brother has been accepted and he has been rejected. And that envy is not only coveting what his brother has, but he becomes angry. He resents. And the final fruit is that he murders his brother. God actually comes to Cain and says, "Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen?" You see, he's sick. It's taking him, envy's taking him down. It's in a downward spiral. "Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin is lurking at your door." It's the very first mention of sin in the Bible. Sin is lurking at the door and it desires to have you. Cain murders his brother and he's banished to the ancient city of Nod, which means a place of wanderers, which is really a metaphor, I think, for the human condition. We all wander in this world looking for something to fill us. The cities of the world are all nods, in a sense, full of Cains who look and eye things around us that we want to fill our lives up. What the prophet Jeremiah called, we read last week, calls broken cisterns that don't hold water. He goes to Nod and his life is a picture of the human condition. Ever since, human beings have clashed over their differences. And I don't mean just differences of opinion, but the fact that we simply have differences of wealth, status, different genders, different experiences of social acceptance or relationships, differences in our physical appearance and attractiveness, differences in our abilities to achieve things. Frankly, a difference in the fact that sometimes one life is flourishing and another isn't. My favorite setting of this within art is the film Amadeus, which came out several years ago. Now, I don't think it has a shred of historical truth to it. Poor Salieri, sullied by Hollywood. It's just not fair. Even if he was a mediocre composer, there's not a shred of evidence that he killed Mozart. In fact, the scientists say he died of rheumatic fever. They discovered this 4 weeks ago. There you go. Salieri cleared forever. However, let's go with the movie. It makes a great point. And it's this. Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart, a name that means beloved by God. And oh, he comes onto the film and he's so superbly a gifted jerk. He comes onto the scene. And what you see in Mozart is a man who is without peer in his giftedness and ability. And he uses his genius for things like talking dirty backwards. And this galls Antonio Salieri, another composer of average ability, but a man who, in his heart, had dedicated himself to be an instrument of God. And in his mind, God's response to that offer was to bypass him and give an insurpassable gift to an obscene brat. And therein is the drama of the film. Salieri poisons Mozart with little, sweet dessert things. And what you see there is, of course, the reason he poisons is because he himself is poisoned by what his envy has done to him. You see, I think this shows us that envy is nastier than coveting. You know, coveting is wanting what somebody else has. Envy is more than that. It's not only wanting what somebody else has, it's wanting it and also wanting them not to have it. It's resenting someone else's good so much that you want to destroy it. leave it to the Germans to come up with a word for everything. And they did with this one, the word Schadenfreude. Schadenfreude. You know, the great thing about German is you don't need sniglets because it's a language full of them. They have a word for everything. Schadenfreude. Schadenfreude is the ability, you may not know what the word means, but you've done it. It is the ability to enjoy another person's despoilment. Now, do you know what Schadenfreude is? It's the ability not just to want somebody, something somebody else has, but to desire and enjoy not just your getting it, but enjoy their losing it. Schadenfreude. Envy. It's sickness. You know, I first realized this was true in my life when I was in college and I started reading, I was studying Southern literature and I started reading Walker Percy. And he wrote this book of philosophy called Lost in the Cosmos. And in it, he describes the human heart this way, and it absolutely nailed me. He says, the human self, though it professes to be loving, caring, to prefer peace to war, concord to discord, life to death, to wish other selves well, not ill, in fact, and he's speaking of all of us here, relishes wars, rumors and stories of wars, news of plane crashes, assassinations, mass murders, obituaries, to say nothing of local news about acquaintances dropping dead in the streets, gossip about neighbors getting in fights, or being detected in sexual scandals, embezzlements, and other disgraces. He talks about the sweet satisfaction of getting bad news about somebody who you thought needed it. How bad is envy in our hearts? I'll tell you, one thing I can say is this. I've heard ministers stand up and confess their sins, you know, weeping in front of the cameras. I've heard people who've been in the church for years. I can't think of anybody who ever stood up and confessed the envy of another person. Maybe you have. Almost nobody's willing to just belt out, oh, you know, I really envy Bob because he's a better dad than I am. Will you really, can you even bring yourself to confess in front of another person? Envy. We, who are parents, resent parents with children who behave better than ours do. And oh, how delightful when you find out that it's really because they're cruel to their children. We resent someone who has a spouse that's more together physically, mentally, than ours. We resent the woman who had the baby the exact same time than you did and all of her weight is gone. We resent, we envy the person who has succeeded in their diet. Though you're not even dieting, you envy them because they're doing it and you want them to put it all back on like that. You see, envy, it works in our heart. We envy people who have achievement in their profession because we want it in our profession. We envy those who are more in the inner ring than we are. Maybe it's the inner ring professionally. Maybe it's the inner ring at church. I resent that person because you won't say it, but it's because they're in the inner ring and you're not. Or, frankly, sometimes it's just you envy somebody's house and you're pleased when their deal falls through. We envy things. We envy qualities. We envy providence in somebody else's life. Frankly, it's sometimes not just something that somebody has. Maybe it's that they're equal to you. We envy somebody because they're keeping us from being singularly distinguished as the woman who is the best cook anywhere within 400 cubic yards. Or the person who is the resident genius. How dare you be almost as smart as me? We see these things. We build our identity on them. And we are radically threatened. Well, the problem is a problem, I said, of the eyes. a problem of seeing. If we go back to our text, when you look at Saul, his problem is really with God. What's beginning to happen with David is happening because of Saul's rejection of God. And at this point in the story, Saul has not been rejected by God. God stands there ready to forgive Saul, ready to offer mercy to Saul. Everything Saul desires is right in front of him, but he cannot see it because his eyes are green. He can't see what God is offering him. Cain. The verse I read to you in Genesis 4 was God literally coming to Cain after one sacrifice was accepted and one wasn't and saying, "Come on, I welcome you. Come to me. Come to me." But you see, though, his problem, it started with God, right? Saul's problem started with God. Cain's problem started with God. Here's the tragedy of envy. It moves on. It no longer becomes something you want from God. But both of those texts mention the fact that they become angry. They resent what God has done. They resent what is happening in the inequity. And what they really want then is Abel's destruction. David's destruction. Because they can only see green. You see what the problem is? The problem is with God. And when they know that the blessing of God is still offered to them, they don't reach for it because envy has changed their heart so that what they really want is the other person's destruction. Jesus told a parable in Matthew chapter 20, the parable of the generous vineyard owner. A generous vineyard owner goes out and he says to people, "If you'll work in my vineyard today, I'll give you a denarius, a very generous wage, way over the top. I'll give you this if you'll just work a day in my vineyard." But he goes out 3 hours later and he gathers more people. And he says, "I'll give you a denarius if you'll work in my vineyard." 3 hours later, he goes, he gathers more, and he'll say, "I'll give you a denarius if you'll work in my vineyard." And then right up into the 11th hour, he goes out and he calls in workers, you know, and says, "Come, I'll give you a denarius to work in my vineyard." And when the day's over and everybody gets this radically generous paycheck, the people who worked all day are absolutely green because the people who came in at the 11th hour are getting the same thing. And what Jesus says to them is this: "Are you envious because I'm generous? Are you envious because I'm generous? Do you not know that the first shall be last and the last shall be first?" You see, our problem is with seeing. We don't see that everything in our lives, everything around us, is a product not of things we've earned or things that we deserve, but of the generous, gracious mercy of Almighty God. We begin to think we have claims to these things, that we have rights to these things, and because of that, we can't see. You see, we have a problem of seeing. And the solution, therefore, must be a solution of seeing. The problem of envy, which is the problem of seeing, having your eyes green by desiring something or someone or a quality more than you do God, is one of seeing. So the solution is one of seeing. And I mean that very literally, one of seeing, one of looking. Hebrews chapter 12 says that a Christian is someone who lives by faith, and that faith means rather than looking at these other things, you look to Jesus. He says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus." Well, what do you see there? And how does it solve the problem of envy? Well, when you come to Christ, it's like this. What does it mean to look at Jesus? There are people who say, "Hey, I've been going to church all my life. I've been looking at Jesus forever." What are you talking about? Yes, but have you seen him? You see, are your eyes green? Or are they full of him? You see, when you look to Jesus, you see the one who has come to you in love, who goes to the cross for you, who is raised from the dead for you, and for anyone else who believes. Do you see that? If you look to Jesus, don't you see? It doesn't matter. Abel, with his absolutely perfect sacrifice, the cross tells us that even that is not good enough, and Abel must be redeemed, not just Cain. You see, the cross tells us that on the one hand, your best righteousness, your best achievement, your best enjoyments are not enough. Christ must die. Christ must show his generosity to you in another dimension that radically outstrips everything, so that the Abels can be forgiven, so that the Davids can be saved, but also so that the Sauls and the Cains and those who are green with envy can also be saved. That's all wrapped up in the cross. And the truth is this: that will change your life. It will open your, it will clean the green out of your eyes. Only when you realize that that generosity is for you. You say, you don't understand what's been denied me. No, you don't understand what's been offered to you. The hands of God in Jesus Christ have been nailed open in generosity for you. Do you see it? Don't you see it? That's the only thing that will clean the green out of your eyes and give you a heart of thanksgiving. Let's pray. Our Father, I want to pray for each one here that whether we're doing it for the first time or we're doing it for the 100th time, each person here would know what it is to plant themselves in front of the work of Christ on the cross and on the tomb and out of the tomb. To plant ourselves there, to look, to stare, to fix our eyes there, and to take our eyes off of those whom we envy, those whom we resent, to off the things we think we're entitled to. Help us to see the open arms of the one who is telling us that we are more loved than we can ever imagine. May we stay there till we see. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to stand and let's affirm our faith together. Oh, I'm sorry. We're going to sing first. Lead us. Do you want him to stand or sit?